All right. Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you today. We're continuing our sermon series entitled White Noise and Listening for God's Call. We're talking about in a busy, noisy, hectic world, what does it mean to be able to hear what God is asking us to do in the midst of that? Before I get into today's message, though, I want to remind you, if you're newer to Richwoods, we have our Discovering Richwoods class coming up on Sunday evening, November 8th. We do this about once every 2 to 3 months, but it's a class really targeted and geared towards newcomers to our church. It helps you to understand what Richwood's about, why we do what we do, why we don't do other things. And also, it's a great opportunity to connect with other people, people that are newer to the church. And I teach most of the class. We also have our campus pastors. We have a dinner in the middle of it. And so it's on a Sunday evening from 4:30 to 7:30, but it's very engaging. I want to encourage you, if you're newer to our church and you haven't taken this, please show up for our discovery class on Sunday evening, November 8th. Now, with that being said, today we're continuing our series, and we've been talking about in this series, first of all, what a calling is. A calling is an overarching, all-encompassing purpose for our lives, and the fact that that's not the same thing as a leading. Sometimes God will lead us to do specific things, but a leading and a calling are not the same thing. We talked about the fact that not everybody may have a sense of calling, and that's okay, that even if you don't know specifically what you're supposed to do with your life, we talked last week about the fact that God has given a general calling to every person that calls themselves a Christian to share and to serve. So there's certain things that we're all called to do, generally speaking. But as we wrestle with this idea of, does God have a specific calling for my life? What does God really want me to do with my life for His glory? Today we come to the sort of the flip side of this, because a lot of people are drawn to this. They're curious. They want to know, do I have a purpose? Does God have a plan for my life? And while we're attracted to that, many times when we envision that, we envision good things or positive things. But the reality is that sometimes God leads us or God calls us into seasons of life that are unwanted, that are difficult. And today I want to talk to you about a calling unwanted. And to do so, we're going to talk about the story of a guy named Jonah that I think most of you are familiar with. Jonah was called by God to be a prophet. And the Bible says that tells us that Jonah was called to go to a place called Nineveh. It says in chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1 of Jonah, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh, preach against it because its wickedness has come before me. But Jonah ran from the Lord and headed to Tarshish, and he went down to Joppa where he found a ship for that port. After paying the fare, he went on board to sail for Tarshish to do what? To flee from the Lord. And so here you have a guy that is a prophet, a guy the Bible tells in 2 Kings was already used by God earlier in his life to proclaim a prophetic word that the people responded to, and things came out of what he said. So Jonah, his calling, his all-encompassing purpose was to be a prophet. And now God gives him a specific leading to go to Nineveh and to proclaim a message to him. But the Bible says that Jonah tells God, no, I don't want to do that. And not only does Jonah tell God no, he doesn't want to do that, but the Bible says he gets in a boat and goes the opposite direction. It's like he's running away from God. It's like if I said to you, I want you to go to New York City and you book tickets to go to LA. Not only am I not going to do what you want me to do, God, but I'm actually going to run away from it. I am going to close my eyes and my ears, and I'm going to get as far away from what you want me to do as I possibly can. This is the story of Jonah that we're going to talk about this morning. Now, but before we do, let me just say this, because there's a temptation that maybe we can look at Jonah and say, I can't believe he really did that, and why would he be so hesitant to do God's will? And before we bang on Jonah, I think we need to remind ourselves that almost every one of us in this room will find ourselves in seasons in life where if God doesn't give us an overarching calling, God will give us leadings into seasons and to things in life that we really don't want to have to deal with. And God will intentionally prompt us to do stuff that we just really don't want to do. And it can be small things that really are not as visible to the whole world, but things that are inside our heart. For example, God may prompt us to go and to reconcile a relationship that, quite frankly, we don't want to deal with. Or God will prompt us to forgive somebody that we're still angry and resentful for. And sometimes we shut down. We're like, no, I'm just not going to do that. And we can sing songs in church, and we can clap, and we can serve in a ministry and lead a small group, and we can do a lot of really good things. But there's certain compartments of our heart that sometimes we close up and we say, sorry, God, I'm not going to give you that. It can be the Lord prompting us to be more generous with our life, to take the raw material of our life, our time, our resources, and God's calling us to be more generous to serve his purpose. And we're like, you know what? No, you can't have that. I know people that will give God their entire life. They just won't give him their money. All right. It can also be things like confessing a sin. We feel compelled to confess a sin to somebody that has a grip over our life, but we don't want to humble ourselves and do that. You see, God will often lead us to do things that, quite frankly, our response is no. I mean, it can be small things like just giving up control, our desire to try to control everybody in every situation. You see, these are internal battles that all of us have. And so while we're talking this sermon series about God's calling, listening for God's calling, we said that even if we don't know what our specific calling is, God will give leadings. And what happens when God calls us or leads us into things that really we don't want to do? And like Jonah, not just do we say, I don't want to do that, but in some cases, we actually run from it. We say no. In some cases, we just rebel against it. Sometimes people just go off the rails and just run as far as way they can. And sometimes in the church world, like I said, we do other more subtle forms of rebellion. And that is the fact that we find something good about the kingdom that we like to do. Let's just say, for example, I really like working with kids or teaching a class. And so you know what we say when God calls us to do something or leads us to do something we don't want to do? Sometimes we can say, well, I'm just going to teach more and more and more. I'm going to work harder at doing the thing I really want to do so I don't have to do the thing that God's really wanting me to do. It's a subtle form of rebellion and distraction. So as we think about the story of Jonah and we think about our own lives, let me just give you two overarching elements of this when we have an unwanted calling in our life or an unwanted leading. First of all, the first thing we're going to talk about is that when we feel resistant, when we feel that the Lord is leading us to do something we don't want to do, we have to understand that God often does his best work in us. God's greatest work of transforming our hearts and our lives, of teaching us things that we sometimes are hesitant to learn, God teaches us our greatest lessons, not on the mountaintop, but often in the valley. And when the Lord leads us into seasons or forces us to go through things or to do stuff that we really don't want to do, it's in these moments that God often does his greatest work in our lives. All right? Where God is making us more like Christ, where God is teaching us things that we would otherwise not know. The Bible says that when Jonah was on this ship, that the Bible says a great storm, he was on the ship fleeing. The Bible says a violent storm erupted and everyone on the ship is freaking out. These people who work on the ship like, wow, this is a really bad one. We could really go under here. And they're nervous. And then the Bible says in verse number 11, the sea was getting rougher and rougher. And so they ask him, because Jonah says, you know what, I'm running from God here, guys. I have to confess. And so they ask him, they said, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us? And Jonah says, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that this is my fault, that this great storm has come upon you. You're suffering because of me. Instead, the men did their best to row back to shore, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before, and they could not, for the sea was growing wilder. Please, Lord, they said, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. And then they took Jonah, and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered sacrifices and made vows to him. Now, in this situation where Jonah is on the boat, as he's running from God, there's a few things that I think God taught Jonah in that moment. First of all, I think that God was showing Jonah the importance of obedience. You see, because Jonah, when the Lord said, I want you to do this, Jonah says, yeah, but, and Jonah does something else. So sometimes we have subtle forms in our life where we believe that God's will is to do this, God wants me to do this, and we're like, yeah, but everybody else is doing it. Yes, we still say that as adults, not just teenagers. Yes, but I'm not really hurting anybody. Yes, but it's really no big deal. And sometimes we talk ourselves into justifying things that we know go against what God wants from us. And so the Lord allows Jonah. Jonah runs away because let me tell you an important lesson here. God will allow you and I to sometimes run. He gives us free will. He doesn't control our lives as if we're puppets. And sometimes God lets us run, and whether our rebellion is hidden to other people and it's something that we're holding inside of our heart, or whether our rebellion is very outward to where people can see that we're rebelling, sometimes God will let us run. God will let us rebel. And like a dog that just takes off running, God will just let us go, go, go. And at some point, though, God grabs the chain and says, you know what, that's enough. But let me tell you something. The harder and the farther you run, the more it hurts when your chain comes to its end. And the Lord allowed Jonah to run, but the Lord says, okay, that's enough. And he brought up a storm. In essence, he jerked Jonah's chain, and Jonah was forced to come to the realization. Remember what Jonah said to the people I read to you a moment ago? This is my fault. There is a consequence for my action. And my friends, when we have a hard or unwanted calling, and in Jonah's case, he's running away and he chooses to disobey what God wants him to do. The Lord let him go for a while, but there came a point where the Lord says, that's enough. And he's teaching Jonah the importance of obedience. When we disobey, it has consequences. And it's interesting because another piece of this is that everyone on the boat is getting religious all of a sudden, right? The Bible says they're calling upon all their gods. And then they go to Jonah. They say, Jonah, what do you want me to do? You know, it reminds me of the Simpsons episode where Homer is being trampled by a rhino, and he calls out and he says, Jesus, Buddha, Allah, I love you all. Right? Just, you know, throwing everything out there. These men are asking for anything because they're scared their life is going to perish. And Jonah says, you know what? It's my fault. I'm the one who's guilty here. Another lesson I think that God might have been showing Jonah was that he was showing Jonah that he was more capable of grace than what he thought he was. You see, this really gets to the root of the problem, because the reason that Jonah ran away is because the Ninevites had done harm to Israel. And the reality was that Jonah hated the Ninevites. And the Ninevites had done some bad things. And because Jonah hated the Ninevites, he did not want to entertain the possibility that they could be forgiven and accepted by God. He wanted the Ninevites to be judged. Let me just make it real for a moment. It's the way that many Christians feel about Muslims. And rather than even entertaining the idea that God really was serious when he says, love your enemies, many of us in our flesh, we say, you know what? I don't want to love my enemies. I want those people to pay. I don't want them in my country. I want them out. I want them all to pay. And when there's bad things that happen, oftentimes in our heart, there's even deeper forms of anger and adrenaline that pumps through our veins. Well, you know what? Jonah, that's what Jonah had for Nineveh. He goes, I hate those people. I want all those people to die. I want them to pay. And the Lord says, I want you to go and preach to them. But you see, Jonah was afraid if he would go and preach to them, they might actually turn from their sins and God may exercise grace. But on the boat, when the boat is close to capsizing and Jonah sees all the innocent people on the boat that are going to perish with him, Jonah says, you know what? It's my fault. And when the people say, what should we do about this? What's Jonah's solution? Throw me overboard. Because this really is about me. And if you throw me overboard, then I'm quite sure the seas will calm and God will preserve your life. Because let me tell you another thing about disobedience. Oftentimes when we are disobedient and rebellion to God, our actions have consequences not only in our own life, but our actions have consequences in other people around us. And one of the great lies of Satan and one of the great lies of this world today is that I'm not hurting anybody. It's my life and my actions have no effect on anybody else. That is a lie. And Jonah says, you know what? Throw me overboard. And Jonah is willing to sacrifice his life because the reality is that Jonah did have compassion. Jonah did have grace inside of him, even though he didn't want to exercise that grace towards the Ninevites. He says, you know what? I'm going to lay down my life, which, by the way, is a gospel moment. It's an image of what Jesus did for us. When Jesus gave his life on the cross, Jesus allowed himself to be thrown overboard. Jesus went to the cross, and there Christ paid for our sin so that we could be forgiven and so we could have life eternal. Another lesson I think that God might have been showing Jonah is that where God guides, God provides. Now, this is important because Because when we're following God's leading, when God leads us to do something, God is going to provide for us to do what it is that he wants us to do. Now, when I talk about God providing, what I do not mean is that God is going to meet every contingency that we have, especially those of you who want to have all your ducks in a row and want to have everything figured out. Let me tell you something. God is not going to meet every contingency that you give him in order for you to take a step of faith. Sometimes, in Jonah's case, we have to be thrown overboard. We have to jump out of the boat into the water before we're going to see God's provision. Sometimes we don't see God's provision until we first take the step of faith. And we have to take the step of faith before we see God provide for us. The Bible says in verse 17 that when they threw Jonah overboard, here's what it says. God provided a big fish to swallow Jonah. The fish was God's provision. And so, on sometimes when the Lord leads us or guides us, we have to take steps of faith and we have to see God's provision after we first trust him. But the other side of this is equally important because I see people that are very ambitious and dare I say in some cases very impetuous. They're very feeling driven, like, oh, God's leading me to do this. God's calling me to do that. And they're always like amped up about something God's telling them to do and they step out and then God doesn't provide or open the doors. And they get angry at people. They get angry at people for not funding their vision or their mission because they think the whole world should stop and just give them what they need to make their life work. And sometimes when we're stepping out in faith and God is not providing, sometimes it's because we're not hearing and we're not really following what God has for us. Sometimes we're being irresponsible and we expect other people to just take care of us so we can follow what's in our heart. But where God guides, God provides. And that doesn't mean we don't take steps of faith because we have to take steps of faith. But when you find yourself consistently being thrown over the boat and there's no fish to catch you, you might ask yourself, am I really hearing God's voice very well, or am I being more feeling-driven than faith or spirit-driven? All right? A fourth lesson I think that Jonah might have learned here is this. I think that God is showing Jonah just how good God is. Because Jonah was rebelling. Jonah was running. He went the opposite direction. Not only am I saying no to God, but I'm going to go to Vegas and I'm going to get out of here and I'm just going to just indulge myself, get as far away from God as I can. But when the fish swallows Jonah, the Bible says that Jonah prayed a prayer. And I'm going to read you this prayer in chapter number 2 because there's a lot of just rich, rich stuff inside of it. It says here, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help. Because remember what the men on the boat said? God, don't hold it against us if we kill this innocent man because no one thought Jonah was going to live when they threw him overboard. Jonah wasn't thrown overboard with the expectation he was going to get swallowed up by a fish and live for 3 days. Jonah thought he was going to be dead meat. He thought he had rebelled and that God was going to take his life. And so it says here, from the realm of the deep, I called for help and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very hearts of the sea, and the currents swirled about me and all your waves and your breakers broke over me. Do you get the image of a guy flailing in the ocean and the currents are taking him and the waves are pounding on top of him? It wasn't like they threw Jonah over and it's like 30 seconds later, Jonah is in the water flailing. And I said to myself, I've been banished from your sight. God, you're punishing me. I'm going to die out here in the middle of the ocean. I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down, and the earth beneath me bared me forever. But you, Lord God, brought my life up from out of the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you and my prayer rose to your temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that can be theirs. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I vowed to make good to you. I will say, salvation comes to the Lord. You see, in the belly of the fish, in the midst of his rebellion, as God makes provision, Jonah is able to experience the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. You see, there's only two ways that we can relate to God, two fundamental mentalities to approach God. One is through rules, and one is through the mercy seat. A rule mentality says, I'm gonna approach God in a very natural, man-made way. It's about rules and laws. If I follow God, then God is going to do this. If I don't follow God, then God is going to do that. That's an Old Testament mentality that the Lord gave through Moses that we know doesn't work. And yet a lot of Christians still relate to God through rules and laws, and they believe if they obey God, that God is required to bless them because they're just so awesome. And if they disobey God, they believe that God's going to drop the hammer if I do anything bad. That is a relationship that is rooted in fear and arrogance, and it is not a healthy way of relating to God. The other way that we relate to God is through what's referred to as the mercy seat. In the Old Testament, when the priests would come make sacrifices on behalf of the people and their sins, the priests would come and they would have this part of the altar called the mercy seat, and they would sacrifice an animal and they would throw the blood on the mercy seat. And what they were saying is that they were trusting that this atonement, this sacrifice, was going to cover their sin. And by God's mercy, his grace, he was going to withhold punishment from them. In other words, we come to God, and the Bible says that Jesus, the mercy seat is represented in Jesus, that when Jesus died on the cross, his blood was shed for us, so we can come to God even when we are running, even when we are running hard and far away from him, even though we've made horrible decisions with our life and done bad things, we can come to God, and God says, listen, I love you, and God, as we just sang about, I love that song. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are. You're a good father. You love me. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. And it's by virtue of the mercy seat that we can experience that. And Jonah did not deserve to have his life preserved when he was thrown over the boat. He knew he deserved death and judgment and to die from drowning. But Jonah's life was preserved. And in that moment, Jonah was able to realize just how good God was. My friends, when God leads us into a hard calling, when he leads us into seasons that are unwanted, it's in those moments that we can often learn things about God, about ourselves. We can learn lessons that we would never, ever learn otherwise. Because God does his greatest work in us in these kinds of moments. But God also does his greatest work through us. The Bible says that after the fish spit Jonah out, and Jonah washes up on shore, and he crawls up, and he says, thank God I'm alive, and he goes, and, you know, if it was a Hollywood movie, he's going to kiss the ground, and he's going to be thankful to be alive again. And when he's on the ground, the Bible says in verse number 1, in the first couple of verses of chapter 3, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I gave to you. And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. So God says, okay, let's try this again. I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach the message I gave you initially. And Jonah says, okay, God, I'm going to obey this time. And Jonah goes, and he does his task. And as Jonah goes, and he preaches, and he teaches to the people of Nineveh, and he says, God is going to judge you because of your sins, and God is going to destroy this great city because of your sin unless you repent. But once again, because God is giving us an illustration of the mercy seat, even in the Old Testament, this mercy seat, we're gonna get a picture of what happens through Jesus, that even though the Ninevites did not deserve this, they responded to the message. They acknowledged their sin. They said, I need God. We need God. And the Bible says in verse number 10 that when God saw that the people repented, he saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, the Lord relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. In other words, God withheld his judgment, and God did not bring the judgment upon the Ninevites that he was going to, because, like Jonah, they repented. Reminds me of another story in the Old Testament, a story of a woman named Esther. And Esther was living under a foreign rule, and this foreign rule, they were threatening to basically a genocide to kill all the Jews. But Esther was a Jew, and she lived in the king's palace. And she felt led by the Lord. She was compelled. She was called in this position that she was given to go and to speak to the king on behalf of the people, to intercede on behalf of them. The problem is that in this particular time of history, no one could approach the king and make a request without being asked. And if you were to approach the king without being asked, and if you would make a request without being asked, it was considered disrespectful, and it was an immediate death sentence. And so as you can imagine, Esther didn't want this responsibility. She was scared. She was wrestling. It was a very difficult thing that she was being led to do. She was scared. And finally, Esther got the point. She submitted and she said, if I perish, I perish. If I die, I die. But Esther stepped into her calling unwanted, this very difficult leading. She goes, she approaches the king. The king honors her request. The nation of Israel and the people of Israel are preserved because God intervened. And the Lord often does his greatest work through our lives. Everyday, average people, God does his best work through our lives when we feel inadequate, when we feel unable to really be able to do something. God, I can't do this. God, I don't want to do this. God, this is too big for me. This is too scary. It's often in those very moments that God can do his best work in and through your life. It's not always working through our competencies. It's not always working through the times that we think we have everything in control. Oh, I can do this myself. Remember a few weeks ago, we spoke about the story of Gideon. And the story of Gideon, God whittles down the nation preparing to go into a war. He whittles it down from thousands and thousands of troops down to 300 people. And the Lord says, this way, no one can say they did it in their own strength. They're going to know that this was God. And my friends, God often whittles us down and puts us in situations that make us feel resistant and scared. But it's in those moments that God does his best work in and through our life. Reminds me of a story of a guy named Frank Laubach. Frank Laubach was graduated from an Ivy League school. He went to Princeton and graduated. He went on to get his doctorate degree from Columbia. We're talking about a sharp, smart guy here. But he also was a dedicated Christian. And so Frank Laubach, who was very, very intellectual, had all these career possibilities in front of him. The Lord called him to be a missionary. And then when he called him to be a missionary, and Frank Laubach says, okay, God, I'm going to be a missionary for you. The Lord led him to a remote area of the Philippines, working with a group of people called the Moranos. It was a very small, remote area of people that were also deeply entrenched in Islam. And so this man that had all this opportunity, this sharp, sharp guy goes and he actually leaves and follows God's call to go work with the Moranos in this foreign place in the Philippines. And when he goes, what he finds is rejection because they look at this white man with skepticism. They say, what are you doing here? They don't listen to him. And he goes and he labors and he labors and he doesn't see anything happening. It's a very, very difficult calling, and there's no short-term fruit. There's no short-term results. There's no transformation taking place. But in the midst of this, Frank Laubach notices something. The people that he's working among, they speak, but they do not write. Because it was a very remote part of the Philippines, they had their own unique language, but they did not know how to write their language, only speak it. And because he's a very sharp guy, he says, maybe I can start writing things down for them. And so what he did is he began to research, he began to study and listen to people. He noticed there were 16 primary enunciations they used when they spoke. And so he put together a 16-letter, if you would, alphabet, and began to put together an entire way to read and to write for this entire tribe of people. Let me tell you something. When he did that, they started to listen to what he said. They started to respect him more. And then Frank Laubach got this bigger idea, this problem of illiteracy. He saw the change in the people by being able to read and write, how they could communicate better. He says, you know what? There's more and more people who need to read and write. And he put together a program called Each One, Teach One. Today, it's estimated that over 60 million people around the world have learned to read and write as a result of Frank Laubach's process. In Congo, after he left the Philippines, he went to Africa. He went into a remote area of Congo where also there was a great problem with illiteracy. He began to implement his Each One, Teach One to teach the people how to read and write in their language. And they gave him a name, and I cannot pronounce the name because it's about like 16 letters long in African, and it's got this long African name to it. But what it means is this. This was the name they called him, the mender of old baskets. And you know why they called him the mender of old baskets? Because of the great number of elderly people in the Congo that he taught how to read. People who thought, I will never be able to learn how to read and write. This is only for the children. Hopefully our children can learn to read and write and they can have a better life than we have. And Frank Laubach says, no, I can teach you to read and write. 60 million people around the world have learned to read. Frank Laubach is the only American missionary to have an American stamp made after him. That's the influence of his life. But not only did Frank Laubach find that God worked through his life in great ways, but God worked in his life. Because those first several years when Frank Laubach was laboring in this remote part of the world, this very difficult calling, and he was seeing no fruit, he didn't know what he was supposed to do yet, Frank Laubach took very seriously. The Bible says that we are to pray continually, but let's be honest. We don't do that very well, do we? And Frank Laubach says, you know what? He took this seriously, and he goes, you know what? He made this resolution that says, I want to give God every minute of every day. And he put together a little booklet called A Game with Minutes. And then later, I came accustomed with Frank Laubach through a book he entitled Letters from a Modern-Day Mystic, where Frank Laubach wrote in his journals, it's his journals recording the struggle that he had to try to give God every minute of every day. And Frank Laubach put together this exercise, and he began to challenge people, try to think about God at least 1 second of every minute of every day. I'm going to tell you something. You have no idea how hard that is until you try to do it. But this was a man that when he was facing rejection, when he thought his calling was a failure, when nothing appeared to be working, it gave him an opportunity to say, you know what, God, I'm just going to seek you. I'm going to seek you. And Frank Laubach, some of his most influential work is the writings that he worked, helping people to take on the mind of Christ and to think about God in their everyday life. Frank Laubach is an example of a man that in the midst of a very hard and a difficult calling, God worked in him, and God worked through him in ways greater than he could ever imagine. The same is true for you and I. But we have to surrender and we have to say yes when God leads us into difficult seasons. But let me give you one more word here. Jonah also learned these lessons, that God does his greatest work in us and his greatest work through us when we often feel resistant. But you know how the book of Jonah ends? Chapter number 4 tells us that after the city of Nineveh repents, do you know what Jonah's attitude was? He was angry. Because Jonah still had not been able to let go of his anger and his resentment and his hatred toward the Ninevites. And the Bible actually closes by saying that Jonah was not only angry, the Bible says that Jonah was very angry. He was very angry at God. Which reminds us that even as Christians, we often can do the right things, and while we are supposedly or externally complying to God's word, internally we can be very rebellious, which is why the importance of discipleship is not just about actions, it's about an internal transformation. Because you see, Jonah ultimately ended up doing the right thing, but he never got rid of the root of bitterness. He never really dealt with those core things in his life. He never really opened that up. And because of that, the bitterness, the anger, the resentment inside of him, it began to rise up and rise up. And he ended up, the book of Jonah ends with Jonah saying, you know what, God, I know you did this great stuff through me, and I know you taught me these lessons, but guess what? I'm still angry. And he was never able to open his heart and truly trust in God's goodness, not just in God's goodness toward the world, but in God's goodness to him. And in closing, I hope and pray that you are able to open your heart to that message today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know that every one of us are going to be called and led to do things that are hard. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you give us the faith, the strength to do those things that you are asking us to step into. And not just to do them so we can see you working through us, but Lord, that you will give us the strength to do them that we can be able to experience you working in us. The things that we can mask from the world, the resentment, the anger, the unforgiveness, these things that often reside that we can hide from people, I pray, Lord, you help us to open them up to you. So, Lord, we just take a few moments now and we thank you that you are good. We thank you, dear God, for your grace towards us. We thank you for the mercy seat. And we just come before you right now, leaning upon that. In Christ's name, amen.